He was a don, a killer, a cult figure, and to some, a savior. In downtown Kingston, Jamaica, Donald Zeke Phipps ruled Matthews Lane, not just with violence, but with loyalty, charisma, and raw political power. While the media often painted him as just another gang leader, the truth was far more layered. Zeke's wasn't a shadow figure hiding in the dark. He was front and center, parading through parishes, handing out school supplies, shaking hands with politicians, and publicly scolding youths for carrying illegal guns. But behind that charm was a man who could order a murder with a nod. His gang didn't just sell drugs. They enforced party lines for the People's National Party, PNP, extorted businesses, and carried out executions that silenced dissent. When Zeke's was finally convicted in 2006 for a double murder, it wasn't just a win for justice. It was a symbol that the era of the community don was dying. Or was it? Because in Kingston's ghettos, legends don't fade easily. They live on in whispers, murals, and unsolved murders. So if you think you've heard it all, you haven't. Hit follow on your favorite platform and leave us a comment, because the next story might just change the way you see everything. Don't miss a single twisted turn. Chapter 1. Kingston's Crownless King. The story of Donald Zeke Phipps doesn't start with a gun or a headline. It starts with a betrayal, not of a person, but of a place. Downtown Kingston, once the commercial heart of Jamaica, was gutted by decades of political warfare, foreign meddling, and state neglect. What rose in its ruins wasn't just violence. It was a new kind of authority, a street-level monarchy. And at the center of it stood Zeke's, a man who didn't just inherit Matthews Lane, but molded it into a kingdom. Zeke's wasn't born into power. He earned it, brick by brick, bullet by bullet. In the 1980s, as political factions armed inner-city youths to enforce garrison boundaries, Matthews Lane found itself caught between rival PNP and JLP enclaves. While Tivoli Gardens had Jim Brown and the Shower Posse, violent, militarized, state-shielded, Matthews Lane needed its own champion. Zeke's filled the vacuum with stunning precision. He was magnetic, sharp-dressed, silver-tongued, and always surrounded by a circle of loyalists. He moved through markets and alleys like royalty. Street vendors offered him praise. Elderly women called him son. Children followed his footsteps. But behind the warmth was a system built on fear. He enforced street taxes, donations, as locals called them, on shops, taxis, even sidewalk hustlers. Refused to pay, and your shop mysteriously burned down. Cross one of his men, and you might disappear. Yet paradoxically, those same people who feared Zeke's also begged him for help, because unlike the police, he actually responded. A sick child, Zeke's would pay for medicine, school fees, he'd send cash or supplies, landlord threats, one visit from Zeke's men, and suddenly the rent got cheaper. He created a code. Loyalty earned protection. Betrayal invited punishment, and the political class noticed. Zeke's quickly became more than a gang figure. He became a political enforcer. Tied to the People's National Party, he secured votes, silenced opponents, and kept Matthews Lane painted in orange. Party leaders may have denied direct involvement, but insiders knew Zeke's was critical infrastructure. He controlled his turf not through subtlety, but spectacle. He gave press interviews, organized marches, and scolded youths on national TV about carrying illegal firearms, while his crew smuggled weapons through the same streets. Police officials whispered that some officers were on his payroll. Residents believed it. After all, why else would cops park at the edge of Matthews Lane and never enter? But the tipping point wasn't power. It was paranoia. Zeke's began hearing whispers that two of his closest lieutenants, Charles Powell and Dayton Bobby Clark, were planning to dethrone him. Whether it was true didn't matter. In his world, even suspicion was a death sentence. On March 9, 2004, The bodies of both men were found dumped in a side alley. Their hands were bound, their faces unrecognizable. One had been burned, the other shot at point-blank range. Locals understood instantly. This was no random act. This was a purge. But for the first time in years, witnesses spoke. The brutality of the killings cracked the code of silence that had protected Zeke's for decades. A brave few came forward. Police found blood evidence, cell phone records, statements from residents who'd had enough. One woman said she saw Zeke's himself at the scene. For the first time, the state moved, not with fear, but force. On April 22, 2004, Zeke's was arrested at a gated residence in Havendale, far from Matthews Lane. He was calm, dressed in white, unapologetic. "I am not a criminal," he told cameras outside the station. "I serve my community. They want to silence the voice of the people, but the evidence said otherwise." Court documents revealed a chilling portrait of domination. Extortion notes, bank transfers tied to laundering operations, eyewitness testimony of beatings and executions. The public facade of benevolence was shattered. As the trial loomed, Matthews Lane braced for chaos. Some feared civil unrest. Others waited in silence, unsure whether the fall of their don would bring freedom or an even darker kind of rule. And Zeke's? He didn't flinch. He smiled in court, waved to supporters, and told reporters, "You can lock up a man, but you can't kill a movement." What movement exactly? That's what Chapter 2 will ask. Because if Zeke's was just a criminal, why did thousands march when he was taken away? And if he was a monster, why did so many still call him king? Chapter 2, the sentence that didn't end him. When Donald Zeke's Phipps was sentenced to life in prison in 2006, many expected Kingston's underworld to collapse around him. They were wrong. Zeke's may have been confined behind bars, but outside, the system he built kept moving. The question wasn't whether the Don was finished, but whether the structure that empowered him ever truly needed him in the first place. The courtroom was packed the day the verdict came down. Supporters filled the gallery. The media lined the perimeter. Armed guards patrolled the halls. The weight of decades of blood, politics, and betrayal sat heavy in the air. The judge read the decision in cold legalese. But outside, Matthews Lane erupted in chaos. Roadblocks went up. Tires burned. Shots echoed in the distance. Women wept in the street. Men stared in silence. And banners bearing Zeke's face were held up like protest icons. They weren't just mourning a man. They were mourning an order. In the vacuum that followed his incarceration, Matthews Lane fractured. Younger lieutenants turned on each other. Extortion rackets splintered. Turf lines blurred. Violent feuds ignited with rival communities. The peace Zeke's once enforced, through terror, yes, but also through balance, vanished, and with it, any illusion that the state was in control. Ironically, the government had removed the man but left the machinery. The institution Zeke's manipulated, garrisons, political loyalty, street-level justice, still functioned. If anything, his absence exposed how deeply entwined he had become with Jamaica's political and criminal landscape. He wasn't just a gang leader. He was a broker of survival in a system where survival wasn't guaranteed. Even behind bars, his name held power. There were rumors, always rumors, that he was still issuing orders, that lieutenants visited him weekly, that cash still flowed from his old connections in the PNP, that police officers still feared his shadow. Whether or not it was true didn't matter. The myth of Zeke's had outgrown the man. In prison, he maintained the same controlled charisma he once wielded on the streets. He spoke in riddles to interviewers, quoted scripture, called himself a political prisoner. "Jamaica don't want justice," he once said. "Jamaica want control, and I never gave them that." His supporters agreed. They pointed to the school books he paid for, the sick he helped, the women he protected. They said the government only came to Matthews Lane in handcuffs or ballot boxes. Zeke's came with food, money, and muscle. That made him more than a Don. It made him essential. But his enemies saw it differently. They remembered the murders, the fear, the silence imposed by threats. They remembered the unmarked graves, the unsolved disappearances, the mothers who never saw their sons again. To them, Zeke wasn't a king. He was a predator dressed as a savior. And the state, they wanted it both ways. In public, they praised the conviction as a milestone, proof that no one, no matter how powerful, could escape justice. But privately, they knew the score. Zeke was just one head on a hydra. The political class had fed these dons for years, arming them during elections, shielding them from prosecution, then discarding them when they became liabilities. Zeke was no outlier. He was the inevitable product of political rot. He wasn't the first. He won't be the last. Today, Kingston's gang landscape is more fragmented, more volatile. New leaders rise fast and fall faster. The violence is more erratic, less disciplined. There are fewer rules, fewer negotiations, more innocent bodies in the morgue. Zeke ruled with terror, yes, but also with control. In his twisted empire, there were lines you didn't cross. Now those lines are gone. What remains are murals, painted tributes on cracked concrete walls, songs, street names, whispered stories of when Zeke used to run things, and a haunting truth. Jamaica didn't just put Zeke on trial. It put its own complicity on the stand and let it walk free, because Zeke didn't rise from nowhere. He was created, fed, empowered, until he became too big, too loud, too inconvenient. Then they caged him. But his cage didn't fix the system. It just made room for the next man willing to trade mercy for obedience. So when we ask whether Zeke deserved his sentence, we're asking the wrong question. The real question is, when will the system that made him face one of its own?